Well, good morning. My name is Kyle Mercer, and I'm the director of the college ministry here. And what that means is that it is my job, among other things, to know when the freshmen are going to arrive on campus and when all the students get back. And though it happens right the same time every year, right about mid-August, it shouldn't be any surprise. This is going to be, I believe, including being a college student, this is going to be my 13th beginning of the school year with college ministry this week. But every year it surprises me. It sneaks up on me. I don't know if you guys know, but in the last 72 hours, thousands of freshman college students have descended upon the Raleigh-Durham area. It started Thursday with Matthew Hodges and Ben Zweigel, among maybe others, helping NC Central students move in. NC Central is 5 minutes from here. Hundreds of NC Central students arrived on campus, and we had people from our church there to welcome, invite, help them move in. On Friday, UNC moved in. About 15 minutes from here, and some people from NC State. And then yesterday, tons of NC State students moved in. And they're a little bit behind, but Duke will be moving in about 2 days. We're going to have about 1,500 Duke students, Duke freshmen from all over, not only all over the United States, all over the world, are going to be moving 5 minutes from here to the East Campus of Duke. And every year, it surprises me how quickly everyone arrives and how busy life gets. And so, as you're beginning to see more college students here today, we're beginning really the end of our summer here at the church and the beginning of looking toward the fall. And one of the things that we've been doing this summer, for those of you who it's your first time or you've been in and out, let me just catch you up. We've been doing a series on, you could call it unique Christian practices, or just what are Christian practices, both corporately and individually. So we had Daniel Renstrom come on up, and the first week he gave a great talk on corporate worship. And for over the last 10 weeks, we've heard, I won't be able to name them all and I won't try, but we've heard talks about discipleship, corporate evangelism. Matthew Hodges gave a great talk on prayer. Andy Davis, my personal favorite Andy Davis sermon is corporate compassion. The sermon, if you haven't had a chance to listen to it, the sermon he gave on rejoicing with those who rejoice and being sorrowful with those who are going through sorrowful situations. A powerful message. And so, as happens at the beginning of the summer, you begin to look through and you begin to say, okay, what would be different topics we're going to talk about? And then how would we go about dealing with those topics? And I mentioned a bunch of them that have already been talked about. And finally, it comes to my topic. And I had an opportunity to talk to Andy as well as the other staff and elders. And as you've already heard today, we landed on the topic of hospitality to speak about. You're probably like, you know, okay, Kyle, I get it. You need more home fellowship leaders and host. That's why you're talking about this. You know what? We could use one or two more. Okay, we could use one or two more in South Durham. You heard Andy, or you heard Daniel say that. But that is not why we're talking about this today. And also, I don't want this to be a sermon where particularly maybe wives, mothers feel like, okay, I'm really already stressed. We already have things here Wednesday night and Sunday night. I have other commitments. I don't know if I just want to feel guilty about not having people over my home. Well, that's not ultimately what this is about either. In fact, hospitality, we're going to look at it in a second. Hospitality is not so much about having people over your home, although that's a huge part of it. Food and your home are a big part of hospitality. Hospitality is more of a mindset that says, I want to just welcome people into my life with, and here's the phrase, gospel intentionality. I want to welcome people into my life where I live, work, and play, and I want to do that with the hope to just have good conversation with them, care for their physical needs, and when the opportunity presents itself and I'm looking for it, I'd like to meet their spiritual needs as well, whether that would be for the unbeliever or the believer. So why are we talking about hospitality? Daniel mentioned this a little bit this morning. You've heard other people. We start and say, let me give you two underlying theological reasons for hospitality. Number one, the character of God himself. Think about how hospitable God is. You know, he creates an entire world. Genesis 1 and 2 is basically God getting ready to have people over his house. It takes him 6 days to get ready. And he's creating an entire world for Adam and Eve to then step into. And so from the very beginning of Scripture, we see that God is incredibly hospitable. And we know that if we're made in God's character and in his image, we're going to be happiest doing what we were made for. And so there's going to be a certain type of joy. There's going to be a certain type of life and vigor that happens as you begin to live out hospitality in your life. So first we see it in the image of God and in God's character himself. Secondly, we see it in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, think about Jesus Christ's ministry. I want to let you guys in on something very interesting in the New Testament. There's three times in the New Testament where the phrase, the Son of Man came, appears. Little Bible trivia here. First time it appears, Mark chapter 9. Here's the phrase. You've heard it before. The Son of Man came to serve and not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the first time it appears. Second time it appears, Luke 19. You've heard this. The Son of Man came, same exact phrase, to seek and to save that which is lost. Here at FBC, we love both of those. Those are awesome. To serve and not be served, giving his life as a ransom, to seek and save the lost. All right, third time it appears. It's kind of hidden. But look later. Luke 7:34 says this. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. The first two are doctrinally how he came. The third one is practically how he came. The first two are ultimately what he came to do. The third one is how he did it. You see, Jesus understood something that I hope we embrace and understand today in this church, which is that most ministry happens informally. There's three types of ministry, okay? There's three types. You can think of it this way. There's formal ministry. Actually, I'll start at the other end. There's hangout ministry. I learned this in campus outreach. Hangout ministry is when you've got somebody and you want to minister to them, but you're just going to have them over to watch football or hang out or go shopping, and you hope that a conversation comes up, but it may not. You're just trying to begin to build a relationship and have a gospel presence, more than even maybe a gospel proclamation in that moment. The second is informal. That's when they don't know it, but you're hoping to have a gospel conversation. You're hoping to ask them how they're doing spiritually. And the third is when you both know it. That's formal ministry. That's this. Everybody kind of knew what they were going to get when they came to FBC today. We're not hiding anything here. Everybody knows when they go to a Bible study or a Wednesday night activity. That's formal ministry. Formal ministry is incredibly important, probably the most important. The gathering together every Sunday, the hearing of the preaching of the word. But so much ministry happens in the informal context, and Jesus Christ understood that. He invited more people to supper than to the synagogue. Jesus, look, in the Gospel of Luke, he's either eating a meal, going to a meal, or coming from a meal. That's what he's doing in the entire Gospel of Luke. And the whole time he's doing that, he's having these amazing conversations. Because Jesus understands something that I hope we understand. And it's that there's three things that happen when you begin to be hospitable. So why are we going to talk about this? Because I actually think that this is exactly what we need to be talking about as we enter into a new fall season. And not just because home fellowship groups are about to start, but because hospitality does three things. I'm just going to give these to you real quickly, and we're going to rally back through them. Number one, it strengthens the church and brings a sense of warmth to the church. We see this every command, almost every command for hospitality, which shows up in the book of Hebrews, John, Peter, and Paul. Every call to hospitality normally has this phrase with it, show brotherly affection. We saw it in Hebrews 13. There's a sense of warmth and strength that happen as we begin to be hospitable toward each other. Number two, it's how the church advances in mission. Let me explain that. Think about this. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends the disciples out two by two. What is one of the most critical things he says needs to happen when he sends them out? If you go back and read it, he says, go out, don't bring extra money, don't bring extra sandals, don't bring an extra tunic. There's going to be people that are going to show you hospitality. There's going to be people that are going to have you in their home, and that's how the mission's going to advance. And if you don't find that home, leave that town. That's an amazing statement. If there's not someone to show hospitality and hold the reins there, you're not going to be able to stay there. And the third is, it's the best way, and I believe this, in the 21st century, especially to the postmodern, pagan, secular mind, it's the best way to reach our friends, neighbors, and relatives. People most likely are not going to come, hopefully they will, but most likely they're not going to come if they're very unchurched or de-churched to a church service. They're not even going to come to one of our really cool, well-put-on events. Some will, but most will not. But they will come over your home. They will come over for a meal. So those are the whys behind hospitality. But I haven't really fully answered the question, what is hospitality? Let me tell you, I was at dinner about 2 weeks ago, and my cute little 3.5-year-old daughter, Addie, she always asks me every night, literally, what did you do today? What meetings did you have? What did you work on? You know, what did you, who did you, it's really who did you meet with? That's what she wants to know. Did you meet with Mr. Daniel? That's all she cares about. You know, did you get to meet with all these, you know? And I said, you know what? I'm working on a sermon on hospitality. And just because she's so cute, I said, can you say the word hospitality? It's just really cute to hear a 3.5-year-old say that word. And she said it. And then I said, to stump her, I said, do you know what hospitality means? And I was expecting to get no answer. And instead, very quickly and very confidently, she says, it's where sick people go to see the doctor. And I said, exactly. I mean, basically, yes. There's a lot of connections between a hospital and hospitality. A hospital is what? Where sick people go to have their needs met and to be cared for and to be safe. Hospitality is very similar. We care for people's physical needs. We want them to be safe. We don't do less than that. We just do more than that. We want to have gospel intentionality when we do it. There's freedom to come up with your own definition, but I think the idea of welcoming people into our lives, into our families, where we live, work, and play, for the sake of gospel influence, gospel intentionality, to meet their physical and to meet their spiritual needs, that's what hospitality ultimately is. And there are many different types of hospitality in the scriptures. There's really three main kinds that I want to talk about today. But I want to just say one other thing. I don't want you, as you hear these things and as you begin to think about hospitality, I don't want you to think about it merely as entertaining. There's a difference between hospitality and entertainment, okay? We're not talking about Martha Stewart. I'm talking about Martha and Mary. I think that the Martha Stewart idea, the entertaining idea, is more about showing off. The hospitality idea is about showing grace. Entertaining is often what business people do if they're trying to, they're trying to bring someone in and win a deal. They're trying to wine and dine them. They're trying to make it really nice and show off their home or show off their kids or show off their money. That's not at all what hospitality is more about the guest than it is about the host. And hospitality's got an amazing potential for influence. And I want to give you guys three types of hospitality that I see in the scripture. They're on your handout in the back, and I started them all with S's just to make it easy to remember. The first is hospitality to our sisters and to our brothers. We see this, first of all, like I told you, in Hebrews 13:1, where it says, show brotherly affection. I also want to read you a key passage in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 9 says this, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all things, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's interesting, and I think we're going to see this, guys, in the culture today, that because 1 Peter is written to a very minority culture, a very persecuted church, and when the church is deeply persecuted and is a minority, hospitality within the church takes on a whole new level of importance. You know, isn't it just, if you've ever been out in the world for a day, you're working a job, you're just around a lot of unbelief and darkness and moral decay, and you ever just get a chance to maybe go over a brother or sister's house afterwards, and you're just like, they believe what I believe. They're trying to raise their kids like I'm trying to raise my kids. We can laugh together. We have so much in common. There's so much in common we have with other believers. I remember the first time I met the head of RUF at Duke. Nice guy. And I know he subscribes to the Westminster of Confession of Faith, which I can subscribe to about 98% of, okay? So I meet this guy, and I probably freak him out because the first time I sit down with him, I said, we have so much in common. And what I meant was, we believe so many of the same things that we might have a little bit different personality, but what brings us together is so much greater. Let me just tell you, if you want to see the power of hospitality in the life of a church, you got to begin to be a part of our home fellowship groups. You know, they're about to start in just a few weeks, and I just want to publicly thank the 25 or 30 host families that are hosting those. And some of you, like the Aker family, has been putting up with me for 4 years, and they have continued to host. They have continued to open up their home, and everybody knows that when you decide to be the host, that means if no one has food, you got to bring it out. We know that means that if someone isn't helping with childcare, you're probably going to step in and do it. And so there's just so many ways that you guys serve week in and week out. And you know what? It hit me in a new way. Those of you who were here for the home fellowship gathering at the end of May, It was in this room. We had an end of the year, you know, come together, have some food, talk about what you got out of the home fellowship groups. Those of you who've been there know what I'm talking about. I have never seen so much crying in one room. It's at FBC. And in a good way, because people were so emotional. People would get up here, men and women alike, and they would just begin, I don't even think they were planning on it. They would begin to talk about their home fellowship group. They'd begin to talk about, you know, whether it was a physical need that was met, a spiritual need that was met, accountability in their life, people praying for them, and it all came back to their home fellowship groups. And I think, you know, Galatians 6 says, do good to everyone, but especially to the household of faith. I think all commands in Scripture should begin with individually, then our family, then the local church. And so the first place to exercise hospitality is in this church. Let me just encourage you to invite somebody over your house in the next week or two. Consider Sundays after church a great time. Throw something in the crock pot and say, I'd love to have you over right afterwards. It's a great way to end a morning of worship. It's a great way to talk about the sermon. It's a great way to get to know a different family in your church. Some of you, I want to encourage you, as I'm talking about hospitality, you know, maybe right now God's putting on your heart a certain person in this church or a certain family or a certain couple. I'd encourage you to talk to your wife or your husband or to begin to get a plan together to invite those people over. Think through college students. I don't know if you guys know this. The average college student spends 4 years of their life never in a Christian home while they're at college. They've been in some crazy homes, some subdivided homes. They've been in some different living situations. They've lived in dorms. They've been to church. They've been to parachurch. But very few get to step into a home. And it's when you step into the home that you really get to know one another and get to know one another's family. And you guys are already doing this. FBC is already known for its strength and warmth. I'm just saying, let's do this all the more. You know, I heard of one home fellowship. This was at a different church. And that home fellowship committed to 3 meals a week. Here's what it looked like. They said, we're going to have 1 meal a week when we normally meet. We're going to promise to try to meet up with one other person in our home fellowship group throughout the week for another meal. And then we're going to try to have 1 meal with somebody we're trying to evangelize with this week. That's a big commitment. That's a lot of eating. That's a lot of planning and eating meals with other people. But that's the first type of hospitality. The second type of hospitality is not hospitality to our sisters and brothers, but hospitality toward those who are sent out. I already told you guys about when Jesus sends out the disciples. He sends them out two by two and puts them on mission, and it's dependent on hospitality. But also, if you read the book 3 John, in 3 John, John talks about a man named Gaius who was known for his hospitality. And he, in that little short book, talks about the importance of the men and women who've been sent out and welcoming them into our homes. You know, the first conversion of a Gentile was Cornelius, and it was by Peter. But if you look at Acts 9:34, it says that Simon the tanner was housing Peter for many days. So while Peter was on mission and on his way to evangelize and convert by the grace of God, the first Gentile, it was Simon the tanner who kind of is in the background, but it's his hospitality. And I want to give you guys, when it comes to this type of hospitality, it has two ends to it. You can think of it this way. Hospitality toward those who are sent out is both to relax them and give them rest, and to resource them. So what I mean by relax, just giving them a break from the hardships of ministry and saying, we've got a guest room, we've got a warm meal. I know you've been out doing ministry all day or for some for weeks and months. This is why our missionaries, they often come back on furlough for 6 or 8 or 12 months. And many of you and many people in our church here, you guys have housed them for either a meal or weeks or months, and I just want to thank you again for that. Let me tell you an opportunity I saw recently where I saw hospitality propel mission. Because you might be thinking, well, how does this look like today here in America? Well, as many of you know, we have a new intern, Mason Carpenter. He's at UNC. It's our first full-time UNC intern this church has ever had. He's full-time. He had to raise 100% of his own financial support. And as we got down to the wire of getting him here and being ready for the freshman to arrive, we're beginning to realize a few months ago, it's incredibly expensive to live in Chapel Hill. This is why a lot of people live in Durham and commute over to Chapel Hill. And then we realize the most expensive part of Chapel Hill would be if you'd want to live near campus. Because then you're in Chapel Hill and near UNC. And so we began to think, okay, Lord, I don't know, this is going to be a very expensive, and we didn't have a roommate for Mason. So then add single living. Single living, UNC, near campus. Expensive, expensive, more expensive. Well, by God's grace, there was somebody with vision and leadership and resources, and he found out about Mason, he said, you know what, I've got a house that's right on campus. I said, like right on campus? Yeah, it's enormous, this home. He didn't tell me that. It is enormous, though. He said, you know what, I would love for Mason to stay there. And I'm thinking, well, we can't afford that. He said, I'd like to give it to you at a very subsidized rate. I mean, it's so cheap. I'm not going to tell you how cheap it is, but it is so cheap in comparison to what it would cost that we were able to substantially cut Mason's support goal to get him to campus on time. That's how inexpensively he's living on UNC's campus. And it's going to be such a base of mission for him, as well as such a place to rest. When you're working 10 or 12 hours with college students and you're sharing your faith and you're meeting unbelief and resistance, one of the most spiritual things you need is to go home to a quiet place and be able to go to sleep. And here we see it's a generous Christian man opening up his home and his resources to propel Mason forward. We see that again and again in the scriptures. And now we have a practical example here. But finally, and this is where I wanted to spend just the most time, is on ministry to the strangers. So we talked about our sisters and brothers. That comes most naturally to us. Then we talked about ministry to those who've been sent out. And now this is ministry to the stranger. That could be defined as a needy person. That could be defined as an unbeliever, someone who's outside of the community. And let me tell you, this, I think, is the hardest of the three for most Christians. And here's why. Let's just be honest. If we could just be honest with ourselves for a minute. I think the reason why hospitality to strangers is the hardest is because the longer we're Christians, the more we're afraid of unbelievers. The longer that we're Christians, the more we tend to be afraid of unbelievers, what they believe, how they live, what they think of us. In fact, they say it's been statistically proven that the most fruitful evangelism time in a person's life is the 2 years after they've been converted. Because they're not afraid of unbelievers, they just were one. And they're still connected and friends with all their unbelieving friends, and so they tend to have an enormous effect for the first 2 years. But it can be scary to begin to invite people into our lives. And one of the things I gave us to kind of help us diagnose this is this little document, whatever you want to call it, pamphlet that I put inside, and obviously this isn't to fill out right now, but I got this from a book called The Art of Neighboring, and they allow you to use this. And what this is it shows you a picture of a home with 8 homes around it. And it says, the challenge of the book, and I would say the challenge of the scriptures, is to take Jesus' command to love our neighbor very literally. And to begin to say, who are the people either relationally or locationally around us? So here he has 8 homes. Here's the picture in my mind. You step outside of your home, and what are the first 8 homes you see? You're in your dorm, what are the 8 dorms around you? You're in your apartment complex, what are the 8 apartment complex around you? And guys, this is beginning to happen more and more. The multifamily housing is the new norm. Because people are single longer, people are not having children as quickly, and so people want to live in condos and apartments and townhomes. And so you're going to begin to be surrounded more and more by other individuals. People are wanting to live more in the urban core or the urban ring of cities. And so they want to be around more people. So here's one picture in my mind. I walk out of my house, and I see the 8 homes. And he says, ask these 3 questions about every home. This is challenging. He said, number 1, this is so simple but challenging. What are their names? What are the names? Can you say the first and last name of the eight people around you in your neighborhood? And it gets difficult. You know the one spouse name, you don't know the other. You think it's one, you don't know even their basic names. Part of this exercise, guys, is to help us move from unconsciously incompetent to consciously incompetent in some of our evangelism and our hospitality. But I'm on the same page of all of us. But this is, I think, a great exercise to put this in your Bible and to begin to think like this. The second question he asks is, what basic information do you know about those people? Like, just the most basic. What do they do for a living? How many kids do they have? You know, you can even cheat if you see the back of their car and you see like four little kids and a dog. You're like, okay, they have, you know, you see that little sticker on the back. Okay, I know that about them. That's the basic information. Then the third one is this, and this is the most convicting for me. What is their spiritual condition? And the challenge, I'm trying to make hospitality, it can mean a lot of different things, and it can have a lot of different implications. But when it comes to the stranger and the lost person, I would just begin to ask the question, who is my neighbor, literally? Who am I around? Maybe you live in the middle of nowhere. Well, then think through other people who are not Christians who you might come in contact. Can you answer these questions about them? And we just want to begin to welcome them into our life. You know, I was thinking recently about the power of ministering to unbelievers out of the home. I don't know if you know this, but the Christianity that conquered the Roman Empire and flourished for the first 300 years was basically a home-centered Christianity. And I really believe that the testimonies we're going to hear from this baptismal in the months and years to come are not going to be as much testimonies if I randomly stopped upon your website and I came in, I saw your church in the back of downtown and I came here. I think it's going to be more testimonies like, man, when Bob invited me over for dinner, I had no idea I was about to learn about Christianity. When that young woman, when Melissa with the four kids, when she invited me over to do a play date, I had no idea. I didn't know that one of her desires was to share Christ with me. I think those are the testimonies in the years to come that we're going to hear from that baptistry. It's going to be the testimony of bringing people into our lives and sharing Christ with them and letting them just see our lives, see our families, see our marriages, see, and not that they're going to see perfect things, but they're just going to see us hopefully repent, hopefully just be honest about our own struggles and failures, and hopefully just there would be some sense of normalcy maybe in one sense that they sense from us as we begin to minister to them. You know, why is hospitality so hard? I think it's hard, and this is kind of where we're going to bring things together to end today, but I think it's hard for three reasons. I know I'm giving three of this and four of this and two of this and three of this, but I think it is, as I thought about it, I think it's hard for three reasons. I think it's hard, number one, because we tend to view our homes, which is where a lot of hospitality probably would come out of, we tend to view our homes as castles instead of as catalysts for the kingdom. In other words, we tend to view our home as like, this is the one place where I can just rest, watch Netflix, be with my family, unwind. And let's be honest, I mean, our homes are a large expense. For most Americans, it's the biggest part of your monthly budget is your home. Understandably so. And so there's a big emotional component to our home. One of the transitions that happens is when we realize, no, you know what, my home is actually the greatest resource God's given me, potentially, to reach my neighbors, to welcome people over, to be a ministry base. The first Gentile convert, Cornelius, comes to faith in Christ in a home. Paul and Silas lead a jailer to Christ, and he's like, come back to my home. And then they lead their whole family to Christ in a home. I think the ministry of the church in the 21st century is going to take place a lot more in the homes. But number two, I think it's hard because it costs us so much. You know, I mean, let's be honest, hospitality is expensive. Even if you do it real simple sandwiches and everybody is only drinking water, okay, or when they come over your house. Hospitality is expensive because here's why. It's costly. It costs us our nights off. It costs us time. It costs us our family. We share our family. It costs us something that we as Americans love, privacy. You know, people begin to come into your home, which, by the way, hospitality will also sanctify you. If you're ever about to have someone over your house, particularly a brother or sister in Christ, and you say to your husband or wife, hide that. Put that away. I don't want them to see that. You begin to, that's a very, why don't I want them to see that? Sanctifying. It's very sanctifying. So God's going to do an amazing work, a lot of sanctification in our lives through this. Thirdly, because we don't plan for it. This is true in business, this is true in your personal life. What gets scheduled gets done. And so we need to begin to plan for hospitality. Like the example I gave you of that home fellowship group from another church, that they said 3 meals a week we're planning out. One is going to be in our slot, our home fellowship slot. The other two we're going to schedule. It could be a breakfast, it could be a lunch, it could be another dinner. But you know, guys, here's the thing, and Daniel and others got to this morning. Aren't we thankful, if we understand the gospel, aren't we thankful that God did not view his house as a castle that no one could come into? But instead, he began to have a plan. You know, it's interesting. You study the scriptures, and what you have is the plan of salvation, which God started in the garden and began to have a plan to be hospitable. It started with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, throughout all the covenants to the coming of Jesus Christ. All that was a plan. It was a plan for God to be hospitable towards sinners like you and me. And you ask this question, well, what did it cost God to be hospitable? What did it cost God to welcome us as strangers, as unbelievers? What cost him the life of his son? And you begin to think about that. You begin to think, when you realize how costly it was for God to be hospitable, that Jesus Christ had to live the perfect death, had to die for sins in our place, and rise from the dead so that we could be cleansed and come into God's home. You know, that's what it means to become a Christian. To become a Christian is to experience the hospitality of God toward you in Christ. That's what it really means. Here's one way, if you're not a Christian in this room today, you think, what does it feel like? That's a fair question. What does it feel like to become a Christian? It feels like coming home. It feels like you're coming home. It feels like I've wanted to have a relationship with God, but my sin was in the way. And God in Christ removes every barrier that we ever had. And if we trust Christ, he welcomes us in. And then here's the interesting thing. If we're Christians, not only, you know, I said at the beginning, God spent 6 days preparing the initial home for us. Jesus in John 14, when he's leaving, he tells his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. There's many rooms in my Father's house. When you hear that, hear hospitality. And he says, and I'm going to come back and get you. So now, God worked on the initial hospitality for 6 days. He's been working on hospitality part two for 2,000 years. And as Christians, we get our first experience of hospitality when Jesus Christ gives his life for us, raises from the dead, and says, I've removed every barrier so that you can come home to God. And that's what conversion is. Conversion is coming home and experiencing the hospitality of God. He meets your physical needs, but more importantly, he meets your spiritual needs of forgiveness, of cleansing your conscience, of removing your shame, of getting rid of your guilt, and you can begin to have a right relationship with him. And then the Christian life, in large part, is about looking forward to the hospitality that is to come. That we know that on the other side of death is hospitality. We know that Jesus Christ is coming back, and for the believer, that means a welcoming in to a new heavens and a new earth, which for each of us means a new home. And so I would say, as we close here, think about what it means first that you were a guest at somebody else's house, namely God in Christ. That it's only once you realize that you've been a guest in someone's home and experience hospitality from God that you're going to be able to be a host in the life of other people that so desperately need it. Both our sisters and our brothers, both those who've been sent out, and all the strangers among us. Will you pray with us? Lord, that is a humbling question that we ask ourselves when we say, who is my neighbor? And we begin to think about our unsaved friends, for some of us, our unbelieving family members. For some of us, the college students that are moving into the dorm next to us or the apartment across from us. We're also reminded, Lord, that the great benefit of that we as Christians get to have for all those on mission, those in full-time vocational ministry. There's ways that we want to be especially hospitable to those on the front ends of missions. And we also just want to continue to have a culture of hospitality toward one another in this church, that there would be such strength and warmth in this church as we love and care for one another. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.